following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
A couple decades ago, Disney stopped distributing its 1946 film, Song of the South. A lot of concerns over some of the racial stereotypes that were prominent in that film. So that means a lot of people today have never seen that. However, there is one sequence in that film that's become kind of iconic for those of you who remember it, who maybe saw it years ago. And in that sequence, Briar Fox and Briar Bear are conspiring to trap Briar Rabbit. And so what they do is they build a dummy out of tar. And they sit it on a log, they put some clothes on it, sit it on a log by the trail. And Br'er Rabbit, sure enough, comes hopping along, and he comes by that dummy. He says hello, and the dummy doesn't answer. So he says hello again. Still no answer. So he gets a little offended, and he takes it upon himself to say, you know, I'm going to teach this fool some manners. And so he rears back, and he punches the dummy. And when his paw hits that tar, he gets stuck. And he tries to pull away. And what happens is the more he struggles, the more he gets wrapped up and trapped in that tar. And the reason I point that out is because this provides a great illustration of what happens to us when we dabble in sin. And we've talked a lot about sin over the past few weeks as we've been following up the series, Whatever Happened to Sin. We've talked about what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's crossing the line. It's violating the boundaries. It's rebelling against God. It's failing to give God the respect he deserves. We've talked about all that. We've talked about specific actions and attitudes that and why those things are sinful. We've talked about how all of these sinful actions and attitudes spring out of our hearts that are corrupted, self-centered, and defiant towards God. It all goes back to the human heart. We've also talked about the dangerous consequences of sin, the physical consequences, the spiritual consequences, the alienation that sin creates between us and God, and even the death that sin brings, not only physical, but also spiritual death, to be separated from God, our source of spiritual life. And so today we're going to bring all this to a close by talking about, for a few minutes, how we can find freedom from this terrible situation. This situation and solution are described very aptly in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome, starting at, we're going to focus on chapter 7, starting at verse 14, into the first few verses of chapter 8. You can read on both sides of that for some further illumination, but we're going to focus on those verses specifically this morning over the next few minutes. And we're going to learn what Paul tells us here about how to deal with the problem of sin. Let's start out by reading in chapter 7, starting at verse 14 through verse 24. Paul writes this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. From I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Now, there's a lot there we can unpack. We're not going to go through everything Paul says there. But I just want to point out a few things to you this morning that Paul tells us about sin. First of all, sin enslaves. The problem is not God's standards, it's our fallen nature. In college, I got to experience the phenomenon known as grading on the curve. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes a professor will give an exam and a large number of students will fail. And even some of the better students struggle with the exam. So sometimes, if you're lucky, the professor will say, well, maybe there's something wrong with the test. And so what he'll do is, using a bell curve to try to figure out where people would normally fall in the grade distribution, he adjusts the grades to bring everybody's grades up to fall within that parameter. Here's the thing, God is gracious, but God is also just, and God doesn't grade on the curve. You got that? At least three times in this passage, Paul reminds us that God's standards are fair. Verse 14, what does he call God's laws? Spiritual. What does that mean? Well, that's a way of saying that God's commandments are not corrupted by the things of this world. They're pure. In verse 16, he says what about God's law? God's law is what? Somebody help me out. Good. Yes. Somebody's paying attention. Verse 22, he admits that he has to concur with the law of God in the inner man. That means he's saying, if I'm honest, I have to agree, God's standards are just, and they're correct. And he actually presents this argument where he says, I know what the good is. I acknowledge there's good out there. I just can't bring myself to do it, okay? We all struggle with that. We know what the good thing is, and by acknowledging that something is good, then we're saying there is a standard out there that we are held up against. Where do you think that standard came from? It comes from God. It comes from his own nature. It comes from his own character. The problem is not that God's standards are too high, but it's the problem is that we often settle for a whole lot less. And that's what Paul is arguing here. When we yield to sin, we're also exchanging freedom for bondage. In verse 14, Paul compares the situation of a sinful person to that of a person caught up in a Roman slave market. Now, people in the first century Roman world were very familiar with this image. Okay, a large part of the Roman economy depended on slavery, and people became enslaved for a variety of different reasons. Some were prisoners of war. Whenever the Roman army conquered a territory, they'd take all the people who could be a threat, and they would enslave them. They would sell them off as slaves. It could be kidnapping. Pirates would kidnap people, and then they would take them to ports, and they would sell them as slaves. Or, and this is what caught a lot of people, it could be something like bankruptcy. You get in over your head, you can't pay your debt, so your creditors sell you to pay off their debts. Aren't you glad your bank can't do that today? It may seem like it sometimes. In the Roman world, slaves had very few rights. They had no freedom. They couldn't go and come as they pleased. The slave was simply a tool that existed to fulfill the whims of his or her master. And when we give ourselves over to sin, we are allowing ourselves to be enslaved. Paul uses this very same imagery in Romans 6, verse 16, where he says this, "Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness." So let me ask you today, who are you serving? Okay? Who is pulling your strings? Who is calling your shots? Is it your appetites? Is it your bank account? Is your craving for other people's approval? Is it your own pride? What is playing the tune that you're marching to today? And if it's anything to do with sin, then you are enslaved because you're yielding yourself over to something that wants to control you and dominate you and corrupt you. Now, sin not only enslaves, Paul tells us in this passage, but sin also entraps. See, sin entraps us in a dilemma. The things that we shouldn't do, that's exactly what we want to do. You know, one night at VBS, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with the kids in grades 1 through 12. And I tell you, they were really, I was blown away. I've shared with groups of kids before. But this group of kids Thursday night was, man, they were plugged in. It was really something special. And one of the things I asked them, I said, how many of you have ever been tempted to do something you knew was wrong, But you did it anyway. You know, nearly every one of those kids raised their hands. That blew me away. I know a lot of grown-ups who don't get that question correct, who don't answer it honestly. This is what the Bible means when it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 53:6, we're told all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. And even children recognize this. What excuse do you and I have, huh? Really? So the things we shouldn't do, that's exactly what we want to do, but the things we ought to do, we don't. You ever been caught up in that dilemma? You know the things you need to do, but you can't bring yourself to do it. And the very things you shouldn't do, that's what you feel pulled to. Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3 says, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of mankind to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. Together they are corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not one. He's talking about us. The brother of Jesus in James 4 verse 17 says this, so the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay? So we're caught in this dilemma. We know the right thing. We can't seem to bring ourselves to do it. We also know the wrong thing, and that's the very things we're drawn to. How do we get out of that mess? We are powerless to free ourselves from this dilemma. You can only pull yourself up by your bootstraps so far. You only can will your way through something so far. Just like Briar Rabbit, we can't free ourselves from this tar baby. We know we need to eat right and exercise. But you know what? That chocolate cake sure does look a whole lot better than that bowl of broccoli, doesn't it? We just can't help ourselves. And that's why you have like an NFL player who makes a seven-figure salary getting arrested for stealing a $7 packet of underwear. True story. That's why a well-respected deacon will run a Ponzi scheme that cons dozens of loyal customers out of millions of dollars. That's why a middle-aged teacher will be caught sharing inappropriate text or photos with students. That's why a trusted minister will be outed as a client for a website promoting extramarital affairs. As they used to say on TV, each of these stories is based on a real incident, only the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Every one of those really happened. So often we know better, but we still can't stop ourselves. So sin entraps us. Sin also entangles us in death. In Romans 6:23, Paul had already warned that the wages of sin, what we earn from sin, is death. Okay? And by that, I'm not just talking about what happens when our heart stops and they take us next door here and put us in the ground, okay? He is talking about spiritual death, being eternally separated from God, from our source of life, forever. Now here, in verse 24, Paul uses a very graphic illustration about what this is like. And this is something that his readers would have picked up on. Remember, Paul is writing to an audience in the city of Rome, all right? And so he uses an allusion to the Aeneid, written by the poet Virgil. It's this long, epic poem that essentially serves as the founding myth of the city and the people of Rome. And there's a line in that poem where Virgil tells of a king named Mezentius who had a particularly cruel punishment he inflicted on prisoners of war. We're told, Virgil tells how Mezentius would bind prisoners face to face with corpses and just leave them there to starve to death. And as they're starving to death there, these corpses they're tied to face would rot and putrefy. It's talking about a horrible way to die. Now right about now, there's some people who are struggling with a particular sin who can really identify with what Paul's laying down here, okay? Because you feel like you're tied up face to face with death. Paul just as graphically describes the solution. And that's where we get into verse 25, where we learn about the power of the gospel. So he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. There, and a lot of times we'll stop right there because of the chapter division, but those chapter divisions didn't exist in the original letter Paul wrote. That was something scholars added later to help us study the Bible. So what we really need to do is just keep reading, okay? Paul goes on to say, therefore, since I have this dilemma, and it's because God, through Jesus, has acted to solve that dilemma, therefore, there is now, how much condemnation? No condemnation. None. And in the Greek, he stresses this. None whatsoever. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Two things I want you to take away from that this morning. One, the gospel emancipates us from the condemnation of sin. We're tied up to face to face with this body of death, this putrefying, stinking, decaying body of sin. And God sends Jesus into this world to free us from that. And Jesus did something extremely important as the anointed one, the Christ, that works to our benefit. One, Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience that we owe to God but always fail to give. Okay, what we couldn't do, you know, because we're caught in that dilemma, you know, knowing the right thing to do but not able to do it, knowing the wrong things to do and that being drawn to that. Jesus, that had no power on him. He was tempted for sure, and his temptations were real, but he never gave in to those temptations. You know, some people say, well, he was the Son of God. What does he know about temptation? Hey, Jesus knows more about temptation than you and I do. His temptations had to be real or else he would have been useless to us as a Savior. Okay? Theologians have known that for centuries. But get this. I forget who it was, but a theologian in the 20th century pointed this out, and it has stuck with me ever since I've read it. Jesus knows more about temptation than you and I do because we always give in too early. We never feel the full effects of sin's pull, of temptation's pull. Jesus faced the full force of that sin and never compromised. He never gave in. So yeah, he knows more about what temptation feels like than any of us do. And yet, he never faltered. He lived that life of obedience that we owe God and we always fail to render. But not only that, he went to a cross he didn't deserve and took the guilt of our sin upon himself, what we just celebrated here in the Lord's Supper. Jesus offering his perfect sinless body on our behalf. That's what the significance is of that little wafer of unleavened bread. In the Bible, leaven is often used as a symbol of sin. And yet this bread is produced without leaven, without yeast. And so Jesus says, this is my body, pure, perfect, whole, and it's going to be broken for your behalf, just as it was on the cross. He offers himself up on the cross and took our guilt upon himself. And then he left that guilt, he left that condemnation in the grave when he rose again. And so to those who join themselves to him in faith, he cleanses them from their sins and he clothes them in his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he no longer sees our flaws and our failures, our sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul can say that. Though the wages of sin is death, that sentence has been satisfied through the death of Jesus. He takes our death upon himself and he offers us a share of his eternal life. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 4, verse 24, he himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Paul says it in Colossians 2, verse 14, this way, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Most of us are familiar with the concept of debt, right? You know, we talked earlier ago how in ancient Rome that could get you sold into slavery. Some people go around feeling like they're slaves because as Proverbs tells us, the borrower is the lender's slave, right? You know, when you owe somebody money, they got hook in you. Well, imagine you owed a lot of money on a credit card that you can never pay off. And every day, every time the phone rings, you cringe because you're worried that's a debt collector calling with your name, right? Every time you go to the mailbox, you know, you're nervous because there's going to be another overdue notice in there. And there's no way you can pay this debt off. And imagine this. One day, somebody comes up to you and says, "You're paid in full. I took care of it. You're free." That's what Jesus has done for us. The debt of sin that we owed, he nailed to the cross and left it there. Some of Jesus' last words, hanging on the cross, if you go back and read in the Gospels, he said, "It is finished." In Greek, the word is tetelestai. It was a commercial term. It was what they used to write across bills of sale when the contract was completed. Paid in full. It is finished. Jesus has written, "It is finished," across our debt. Man, talk about something to praise him for. Going back to the image of the slave market, Paul describes Jesus as having set us free from slavery. Jesus has satisfied the sentence of sin passed against us in verse 4. And if you're a prisoner who's been set free, why would you want to continue living in your old jail cell? Come on out of that thing. Walk in the light. You're not stuck in the darkness anymore. The chains are gone. See, the gospel, not only does it emancipate us from the cost of sin, it also empowers us to live free from the control of sin. In chapter 8, verse 4, Paul talks about those who are joined to Christ no longer walk according to the flesh. In the Bible, as I've told you many times, to walk is often used as a metaphor for our daily conduct or our pattern of life. So for those who have received redemption in Christ, the pattern of our lives is no longer dictated by our sinful, corrupt hearts. God gives us a new heart. He also places his Spirit within us to guide us and to empower us so that we can walk in step with him. When you put your faith in Jesus and you trust in him, the Bible says that God's Spirit takes up residence within you, and that Spirit empowers you and equips you to walk in alignment with him. To the extent that you will yield yourself over to the leadership of God's Spirit, you're going to experience freedom from the power of sin. As I've told you before, you want to get free from sin. That point of freedom is going to come about when you decide you want Jesus more than whatever satisfaction that sin offers you. When you want Jesus more than that, that's when you'll begin to find that freedom. Lean into Jesus. Walk daily in the power of his Spirit. Trust in him to set you free. When that old temptation comes knocking on your door, you say, "Sorry, under new management." And that creates, the gospel creates the potential for deliverance. A couple questions as we wrap this up, not only for today, but also for this series. Are you trusting in yourself, or are you trusting in Christ? And are you trying to fix yourself, or are you relying on God's Spirit? J. Wilbur Chapman was a Presbyterian evangelist back in the late 19th century. And once during a visit to London, he had a chance to meet General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. Okay, by this point, General Booth was an elderly man, in his 80s, I believe. And Chapman interviewed Booth about the trials and the victories that he had witnessed as he led the Salvation Army to become such a prominent force in England and later in the United States for serving the poor and sharing the gospel. And as Chapman listened, he soaked up these stories that Booth shared, that he had experienced in that long career of leading the Salvation Army. And then finally he asked General Booth, "What was the secret of your success?" And he says, Booth hesitated for a moment, and then his eyes began to tear up. He said, "I'll tell you a secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army today, is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. God may not be leading you to head up a movement like the Salvation Army, but He does have something special He wants to do with you. If nothing else, in the little circle in which you live, the little people, circle of people that you influence, He wants to set you free from spiritual slavery. That freedom doesn't come from declaring your spiritual independence, but by trading the cruel taskmaster of sin for a loving Lord who sacrificed Himself for your sake so that He could offer you freedom in place of slavery. And if you want to be free from sin, throw open your life to Jesus. Invite Him into every room of your life. So many people, I've said this so many before, so many people want to have Jesus as an accessory. He doesn't want to be the accessory. He wants to be in charge. So many people want to invite Jesus in to hang out in their living room. Jesus wants the whole house. He doesn't want the guest room. He wants the deed. Okay, invite Jesus in to every room of your house, every part of your life. Lean into His Spirit to guide you daily, to give you the strength. And then when you stumble, and that, the vestiges of that old life threaten to trip you up, that's when you need to cling more tightly to Jesus, to lean into Him and trust Him to pull you through. For if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.